Good afternoon. Again, this is our third session here at this conference here in Calgary. And we've been covering a very wonderful subject. We've gotten into an awful lot of stuff, probably gotten ourselves into trouble on several occasions. But I think you guys kind of thrive on getting in trouble. So we're right there in this all together, teaching the book of John. We will not get through the book of John. You do realize that at this point, all right? So the first night basically was just an introduction that the book of John has is an account. It's a witness to the life of Jesus. And John has picked certain stories to tell about not only Jesus' teaching, but also people's reaction to Jesus' teachings. And I thought it was a real good thing that we go into the conclusion about that part of stories about Jesus. You realize where we ended in chapter 12 this morning? The very next chapter begins the process of the crucifixion. The very next chapter is the Passover begins in chapter 13, and then carries out the entire process of what the prophets foretold that would verify what is taught or what is said of the stories that are given in the book of John from John chapter 1 through John chapter 13. So we saw how that believing that the issue of the book of John is not that the imperative was belief, but the imperative was unbelief. That's powerful. When you realize that the conclusion that we were all to come to was unbelief, not a requirement to believe. Now, in the book of John, the requirement to believe shows up over 90 times, or at least the term believe or believeth shows up over 90 times. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the term believe in some form shows up 25 times in all three books put together. So obviously, if we're going to learn about believing, we need to look to the book of John as far as what he has to say about it. And when we look into this and see the content of this, come on in. When we look and see the content of the book of John, of course, the book of John is where we find John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is where the church parks its entire... Let me take that back. I said the church. I want to make sure my terminology is correct. There's nothing wrong with the church. There's something wrong with Christianity. All right? So I don't want to ever leave the implication that church is the body of Christ. That's you. And that has been perfected through the work of the cross. So we don't have a beef with the church. The thing that we're talking about is the delineation between the gospel and Christianity. One of the most powerful things that I think has happened in the process of my learning is to delineate between the gospel and Christianity. Christianity does not represent the gospel. The gospel is not a validation of Christianity. In fact, to accept one is to, in essence, reject the other. You can't embrace Christianity that says this is what you have to do to become righteous and holy and accepted and perfect in the eyes of God. You cannot embrace Christianity which says, and only these are going to make it, and say that you embrace the gospel also. If you embrace the gospel, it cancels Christianity out. If you embrace Christianity, it cancels out the gospel. This has been a long road in coming, and it's been a long place, a long path in coming to be able to very clearly delineate between these two and say that we really do have a message called the gospel. The gospel is not good news about what you can do to become right with God. The gospel is good news about what God did to make things right with you. Christianity is just the opposite to this. Christianity tells you all the things you have to do to be right with God. So you see, even though it sounds radical, that it is an absolute fact that to embrace the one is to reject the other, whether you realize you're doing it or not. That's the reason that when people are stuck in Christianity and you start sharing the gospel with them, they get angry. Because you see, the gospel is so much of a delineation from Christianity that it is instantly recognizable to them that this thing you're calling the gospel, God sent his son into the world to redeem the world, is completely contrary to what I've learned in church. And that's why you who believe the gospel, who turn on Jack Van Impe, have these reactions that you have. It doesn't make any difference which one of them you turn on. You begin to realize there is something. This is absolutely contrary. There's a lot of us who have tried to go back and see if there's something there for us. Well, let's catch up on what Kenneth Copeland's saying today. Richard Roberts is saying. Let's check in and see. And I can tell you what's happened to each and every one of you when you have ventured to tune in for a little while. You wind up screaming at your TV set. And you know why you do. It's not because you just disagree. It's because you have found something that is absolutely opposite to the gospel, which is good news. Now, here in the book of John, the strange thing is that Christianity gains a great deal of its validation from the book of John. That's why we're teaching on it. And that's why we started in John chapter 12 instead of going into chapter 1 first, because we had so many preconceived notions about all of this book that I felt it was important for us to see what the conclusion of the story was. And that the prophets foretold that the whole issue was that nobody could believe. So much was it important that unbelief is what was important. This is crazy, folks. It is absolutely amazing. In the gospel, the important thing is unbelief. And in Christianity, the important thing is to believe. In the gospel, it is important that all were concluded to be in unbelief. Christianity creates an entire us and them between those who believe and those who don't believe. Now, of that, you've got to find out which one of the 50,000 denominations of Christianity you agree with. Because they don't believe that the other 49,999 are going to heaven either, because they don't agree with their doctrine. There's something wrong when you have something called so definitively called Christianity, but there is no consensus on what Christianity means on this planet. There is no consensus. However, with the gospel, there's an absolute consensus as to what it is. With Christianity, there's no conclusions. You teach about sin, and suddenly you're talking about which sin, what sin, how many sin, who sinned. Well, if you sin right before you die, if you get to confess your sins right before you don't, or if you do it deliberately, if you sin willfully, and it goes on and on. There is no conclusion to sin in Christianity. In the gospel, there's an absolute conclusion to sin. It was wiped out 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. Done away with. Over with. Judgment, talk about it in any Christian church. They'll give you many varying and different opinions. However, they will either tell you that, of course, one of the things is going to be the Great Tribulation. But then you got the group that believe the Great Tribulation is going to begin while all of the believers are here. And then you got the other ones who, how stupid could you be? all the believers are going to be taken out before the great tribulation. And yet the evidence they depend on is a line out of the Bible. They could not possibly read a chapter in context and tell you about the great tribulation if they absolutely had to. It does not exist. Yet when it comes to the gospel, look what has been able to be done. When it comes to the gospel, we've been able to go through entire books. The entire book of Hebrews and Romans. We've been able to go through we've gone through most of the book of Isaiah actually in the past. And through Galatians and Ephesians. And all of these, this book after book after book, to be able to relate this powerful truth of the gospel. So here we are, a people who have done something that I honestly don't believe has been done possibly in the last 2,000 years. A true delineation between Christianity and the gospel. That's amazing. And to feel strong about your position on these things. And to be able to understand why the two are not even in the same category. Just because they both name the name of Jesus in their doctrine does not mean that their doctrine is anywhere near the same as the other. It can't be done. So the book of John gave us this incredible conclusion about belief in chapter 12, where that the most important thing was not belief, it was unbelief. It was vitally important that God made sure everybody knew, everybody's in unbelief, everybody's in sin, nobody obeys, nobody's done it, nobody's going to do it. And it is so important that you don't believe that I'm going to blind your eyes and stop your ears to make sure you can't. I'm even going to trick you along the way about scriptures. In the scriptures, it's going to say that a Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem. And I'm going to trick you. He's going to be born in Nazareth and have to ride a donkey to be born in Bethlehem. So the scriptures were fulfilled. But it's almost like that there was this mystery. God wanted to keep the mystery hid because God was doing something under the radar of man's ability to understand. Even the disciples. God has the right to do anything he wants, doesn't he? Especially when it's for our benefit. Especially when it's for our benefit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, here's where I have to tell you that this story of the gospel includes the story of creation. Now, there's a lot of people that no longer believe in the literal creation of the world. I have to tell you, I'm one of those idiots that does believe. I believe in creation. I do, I believe it. Now, I'm not telling you you have to believe it, but I'm telling you if you're going to understand the gospel, you've got to accept the story to understand it. Because the reality of redemption comes out of the story of creation. When you have man who was created by God, and then you have this whole reality of a new creation, how can you have a new creation if you didn't have a creation? All right? So accept it just for story's sake at least. All right? So that we can get our mind around that. Because whether you understand or believe those things or not, the issue is that we get you to the point to where your mind gets renewed. Where that your mind is saved and your heart is stabilized in the love of God and in the power of the gospel, which that gospel has the power to save the soul. You know, people are running around talking about the power of God all the time. Biddy Hinn has a meeting. Oh, come experience the power of God. Yet they can't find one person that ever walked out of there who really got healed. Oh, come over here. We're casting out devils. Experience the power of God. Everybody's talking about the power of God. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he expressed, because, and the reason it is because it's a revelation of righteousness. The gospel is the power of God because it reveals, it doesn't demand righteousness, the gospel reveals righteousness. And for that reason, it is the power of God. But what's it the power of God for? It's the power of God for your emotional, mental well-being. The only power of God on this earth today is to help you be mentally and emotionally stable. I like it too. This is what that has come. Now, this ability to begin to stabilize us in this area, I'm telling you, you would not believe how many mental illnesses have come out of religion. The mental illnesses. Let me tell you something. I spent 6 terms in mental institutions and lockup wards with people diagnosed with all kinds of different maladies. I was diagnosed as manic depressive at one time. I was suicidal. I attempted suicide 3 times. And every bit of my mental and emotional disease came from this one thing. I was taught in the Baptist church that every time I sinned, I was crucifying Jesus over and over again. They taught me to love Jesus with all of my heart. Now I'm the one who's causing him all this pain. And I became manic depressive. My thinking, I couldn't even think straight. And no pun on anything there, guys. I gotta do it in the little places where I can. All right. But I'm telling you, in the mental institution, if you wanted Bible characters, we were all there. We had Mary and Joseph. Oh my gosh, we had Mary Magdalene there. I mean, everybody thought they were some Bible character in the mental institution. It was like everybody had a Bible character that they thought they were. All of us heard voices. You talk about a spiritual group. And they put us all on medicine so we wouldn't hear the voices. And then I got involved in the Word of Faith movement, and they started teaching me how to hear voices again. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, that one verse contains the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. That one verse. The light shineth in darkness. And what was the conclusion of this? The darkness could not comprehend it. But you see, that was the goal. The goal was that the darkness could not comprehend it, because if the darkness could comprehend it, it would be part of the darkness's job to free itself from its darkness. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, we're going to wait, though, until you decide what that means, until we read down just a few more verses. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Now you see, when John is talking about, see, we're talking about John, and John bearing witness to the life and ministry of Jesus. All right? This is not talking about eons of ages. We have a very specific time here that John is placing this in, and he's placing this in within the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ. He said he was in the world, and the world knew, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and what was the conclusion? His own received him not. Now, you're going to see a whole lot of variations. People saying, oh, yeah, I believe, I believe, I believe. You'll see that 3 verses later, they were ready to kill him. One of the parts, let me jump over here. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit and read this, because I think it's important to understand it at this point. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, in verse 22. We'll get to all of this, but I just wanted to read this part. Chapter 2. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. That sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit or believe in them. They believed in Jesus, but that says Jesus had no faith in them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Now, what was in man? What was Jesus here to redeem us from and save us from? He knew unbelief was our core issue. So you see, no matter how many times they said, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, the core issue doesn't take away itself. The identity of unbelief. No matter how many times you say you believe, you cannot change who you are by saying, I'm a car, I'm a car, I'm a car. Because that's not what you are. You can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but you see, you're not. Not these folks. Because these folks were born in sin. The Bible says that even though these people believed in Jesus, says he didn't believe in them. Because he knew what was inside of people. He knew that no matter what they said, that unbelief was the basic character and nature of their existence. And what Jesus was here to do wasn't to just change their minds, but to change their very existence on the face of planet Earth. All right. I apologize for that jump forward, but I thought it'd be important to look at that at this point. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now look at verse 12 and verse 13 with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Colon. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you realize what Jesus just said here? The only people who could possibly ever believe in him is if they were born of the Spirit. Do you see how backward Christianity has it? Christianity has it backward to this. Christianity says, if you become a believer, you'll be born again. Jesus said, only born again people can believe. Right. Only people born of the Spirit can even have a possibility of ever believing. Because if you're born of the Spirit, you see the issue of unbelief is now gone as a part of your character on the face of this earth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here is a tremendous insight in this. We see that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything created. All of God's Word. There's three things that are really called the Word of God or the Scriptures in the Bible. And that's the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. But at this point in history, all of God's Word became a human being. You see, when people go back and try to read a prophecy, a psalm, or read the book of Genesis, or try to read what the laws say, and what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? You see, this is what Paul was saying in when he gave that very inspiring term, which said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there is no such thing as a private interpretation. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he said, and there is no such thing as a private interpretation. What does that mean? You see, now that all prophecy, all psalms, and all of the law became a living being, there is nothing personal about this about you anymore. You talk about ought to jump and shout and rejoice. There is now that Jesus has been made flesh. Now that the Word of God has been made flesh, there is now no law that pertains to you anymore. There's no prophecy that pertains to you anymore. There is no psalm that pertains to you anymore. And there's only one way to get a clear interpretation of what they mean, and it must be measured during the life, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus. You cannot take anything Isaiah said and figure that out as to, well, you know, there's war over here. You can't Jack Van Impe the prophecies. And the horses are going to come down from here, and then they're going to come over there. And man, he just quotes verse after verse after verse. He never quotes two verses in a row. Never. The man has been on TV for 35 years and never been right one single time. And they still listen. They still listen to him. At least occasionally the weatherman's right. He can't even by happenstance be right. You know why? Because everything he quotes was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Everything Jack Van Impe comes up with, everything that Pat Robertson comes up with about reading a prophecy of Scripture about Israel, about this, about that, about the West Bank, the East Bank, the Back Bank, it doesn't make any difference which one they're talking about. First National Bank, it don't make any difference. This has nothing to do with now. And to say that it does is your personal interpretation of the Scriptures. There is there now for no personal, no private interpretation to the Scriptures. Why is there no private interpretation? Because they all became a human being. For me to know what they mean now, I've got to look at the life of a man that lived on this earth. And that's the only way I'll know what these prophecies meant. The only way I'll know the conclusion of the law is to look at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The only way I'll ever know the conclusion of the prophets is to look at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The only way I'll know the conclusion of the Psalms is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, let's touch on it for a moment. I don't want to freak you out. We know that all the law was fulfilled in Christ, right? Do you believe that all first five books of the law, the Pentateuch, was completely fulfilled in Christ? Do you believe that all of the prophecies of the prophets of the Old Covenant were completely fulfilled in Christ? What about the Psalms? What are they? If you read the book of Psalms, it's all prayers. Wall to wall. There's not a prayer you could think of that wasn't prayed in the book of Psalms. You trying to pray to get something happening is like Jack Van Impe trying to get something to apply to the future for a prophecy. Whoa, wait. How do I pray then? Folks, you see, prayer is no longer something you do. Praise is no longer something you do. Prayer and praise is something you are, because both have been completely fulfilled in Christ. You are the fulfilled prayer. You say, but I need to go around praising the Lord. You're doing that just by breathing. Because there's no way you could walk around on this planet and live and breathe and do and act and make a living and do and think and do all the things that you do and don't do if this were not all fulfilled in Christ, there's no way that you could be a praise unto God. But you see, because it is completely fulfilled, the fact that none of that is measured against you, your very existence is a praise to God, because you're not being measured in holiness and righteousness by what you do. Why did God say tell the people to praise Him? The whole reason for praise is that God wanted to be close to His people. He said, now, you're a bunch of filthy, dirty Israelites. If I got too close to you, it's going to kill you. I don't want to do that. We had that demonstrated. Remember how that even the man who reached up just to steady the ark, which was not the presence of God, just a representation, and he dropped dead because this imperfection came in contact with the representation of perfection. So God told him, he said, I'll tell you what. I want to be close to you so bad, but I can only dwell in that which is perfect. Doesn't that make sense? He said, so if you will offer up, and you'll read it, he doesn't just say offer up praises. He said, offer up a perfect praise. I'll come and dwell above you in those praises. Because God can only dwell in that which is absolutely perfect. So they did. But you see, God no longer dwells in the praises of his people. God dwells in his people. Therefore we praise. You see, praise is not something we do to invite God in. Praise is something we do because God is in. The whole thing turns around. You say, well, Mike, what do you do with prayer? And all the thing I can do, I'm not telling you how to pray and how not to pray, but I can tell you that my entire prayer life has been whittled down to one thing. Thank you. I don't know what else to say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And somewhere within that mentality of the mind and the heart that is being redeemed releases within your mind and your heart the ability to have the wisdom to go do what you need to do. What about wisdom, Mike? I need wisdom from God. No, you don't. Paul said that God has made unto us in Christ righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. You see, you've not just been redeemed. You have had God's wisdom imputed into your heart. You see, wisdom is not something we're trying to teach you so that you can get it from God. Wisdom, the gospel is what we teach you so wisdom can come out of your heart. The best counselor you'll ever have is yourself. Because you lie to the other guys. You know, it's always her fault when you're at the counselor's office. But see, you know that's not true in your heart. You can be your own. I'm telling you, there's not a better counselor in the world for you than you. But the one thing that it does require is the very thing the gospel is, and that's the truth. You lie to yourself, there's not going to be any wisdom come. But if you're able to be truthful with yourself, and the most incredible thing is the gospel is the source of what gives us the ability to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. Because no longer are our foibles and our fallibilities, no longer is our inconsistencies something that is measuring our value and our worth in the eyes of God. So let's put it on the table. Because regardless of what I put on the table, I'm still holy. Still righteous. And the direction I need in life will not come out of my best friend's mouth, nor the preacher's mouth. The best advice you will ever get. I'll go as far as this. The only advice that's ever really helped you is the advice that's come out of your own heart. That's dangerous territory, though. You're trusting your own heart. And the church told you it's wicked and filled with all kinds of evil things. So if you made it past that and you're trusting your own heart, you're what I call saved. Full of grace and truth. Oh my. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, what did he say? He said, only those that are begotten of God can believe. What did he say then? We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So in the total end result of this, who is the only one who qualifies to be a believer now? Jesus is the only believer that could possibly make it through this. Jesus said, he that believeth and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They all failed. Jesus was redeemed even through the cross and bearing the sins of the whole world. If nobody ever believed in Jesus, Jesus believed in himself. He proved that. He went through the temptation about his own identity. He passed that temptation. For of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Oh my. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now, why Christianity cannot accept the delineation between grace and law, I don't understand. I mean, just this understanding here in the book of John. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you see, Christianity has chosen to go with this diluted mixture of law and grace. Every church you've ever been in, they may be more gracey. Well, they're much more gracey over here. I don't care if they're more gracey or more George Allen. I don't care. That passed over several of you here. So I don't care how gracey they are. If you got one single law, there is no grace. There is no grace where there is a law. None. There is no grace where there is a law. So what we have found is that the delineation between Christianity and the gospel is only the gospel stands alone with nothing but the grace of God, completely absent of the law. Christianity does not stand there, folks. I've sat across the table with pastors and ministers and preachers Man, I tell you, I remember years ago I sat down with about four pastors. It was four pastors and me. I was still groping around trying to figure out what in the world I was doing. But they had heard I said the law had been done away with, and they were ready to pounce, and they called court. And I sat down with them, and they started making these comments, and the one pastor said, "But Mike, you must understand that the law is the very express image of the character of God." And I lost it. I said, "I rebuke you." I said, "The Bible says that Jesus is the express image of God, not his law." So they dismissed me that day in my heresy, and they continued on in the truth. It's been an amazing journey, folks. If I could tell you all the little twists and turns and the debates and the arguments and the confrontations and people standing up and screaming and going crazy. I mean, some of you guys have experienced that here in some of our meetings here in years past. We've had some hot people. Oh, my. They've been upset. And not only that, if you just hear the reports from the pastors where I've spoken their churches. Oh, Jesus. I tell the story of you guys from Lethbridge so many times where I go. And everybody knows this. Everybody knows me knows that these folks from Lethbridge are so close to my heart. The things that they had to stand through in their senior years to stand for the gospel and have people in their church cross the street to keep from facing them. Sounds familiar. Go to the other side of the street because of people they'd known for probably 25, 30 years. Suddenly they couldn't even... We did have that one very powerful situation that came out of that, though. Remember the black guy who was... Andrew. This is another one of those stories. It's worth telling, isn't it? Andrew came, and I had been graciously invited not to come back to the churches in Lethbridge. And there was this group of seniors... you guys were seniors all those years ago. My goodness. Young seniors. Okay. And you look like young seniors to me. But anyway, these guys, along with several others, oh my goodness, their names, I remember all of them. And so they would meet on every Tuesday night and listen to one of my tapes after I left this area. The pastors got up. You know, goodness, I was the Antichrist. I was, oh my goodness, you know, I was the beast with the horns and who all knows what they said. And there was this gentleman who was a missionary from South Africa. He was a black man from South Africa who was a missionary going to China to be a missionary. He was stopping through Canada basically to raise support for his mission and to do what he was doing. And he's a big guy. He was Andrew was a big man. And so he went to these churches, and then he openly denounced me because of what the pastors had to say about me and about the gospel. So then, but he was a man that had a good heart. Instead of staying away, he came to these guys and asked them if he could sit in on their Tuesday sessions. And I remember George told him no. George Byer told him, no, you ain't coming here. You say bad things about Brother Mike, and you say bad things about the gospel, and we don't like you. And so the man, but he had a sincere concern that these people were going to hell because of this man who come through. And he asked them, would you please let me just sit in on the sessions? And they finally agreed to let him sit there if he would stay quiet. You can listen, but you can't say anything. And he did that. I don't know how many times he came, two or three. And I think like on the third time, he raised his hand and wanted to say something. And I know what George would have done. You said you weren't going to say anything. And so he finally said, he told him, he said, no, he said, I did promise I wouldn't say anything. He said, but I've got something I really need to say. And I promise I won't say anything bad about Brother Mike or the gospel. So they agreed to let him speak. And he thanked them. He said, had you not let me come here and sit and listen for these 3 weeks, these three Tuesdays, I would have never known the gospel. That man packed up all the Mike Williams tapes that he could, and because of the trust that he had with the Chinese government, brought as much of the tapes into China and had all of the tapes translated into Mandarin Chinese once he got there. You see, you just don't know. You just don't know. So, see, don't let that first reaction of the anger even determine what it is that people, what it is, because the gospel is the power of God in and of itself. Your ability to say it right is not the power of God. The gospel in and of itself is the power of God. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is of in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record that John, of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So here you've got to understand that John was the one who was coming baptizing the baptism of repentance. The term repentance means change your mind. So he was baptizing them saying, you need to change your mind. Things that are coming are very different. And they ask him then, "Who art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." They said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now it's amazing that this emphatic declaration is given by John. John didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of those that believe." Now, is the subject of believing in this book of John? Yes, but we're going to let it speak for itself. In fact, we've already gone to the conclusion of the story to find out the only ones that Jesus could take away their sins is those who were in unbelief. I just love that. I don't know. It sounds so crazy and it sounds so right. The only ones that Jesus could redeem were those who were in unbelief. Because, number one, unbelief was in them. Now, as we read on through these stories, you've got to understand that Jesus, remember we skipped forward to that chapter 2? And the fact of it is, see, it didn't make any difference what they said with their mouth. Unbelief was still in them. The issue wasn't to get everybody to confess and to say it right. The issue was to get unbelief out of them. It was imputed. Unbelief, the sin of unbelief, was imputed to the entire human race. And them simply saying, "I believe," didn't mean they were freed from unbelief. Does that make sense? See, you can't be free from something just because you say it. You have to say it because you've been freed from it. This is the upside down world that Christianity has created and has denied the glory of the Lord to be the glory of the Lord without man's participation, with no man getting any credit whatsoever. Now, I want to remind you once again in these last few minutes. You see, we don't come here just to reaffirm to you every direction we can about redemption. You see, the gospel is the saving of your soul. You see, when I teach you the gospel, I'm teaching you about what has happened. The gospel cannot redeem you. The gospel is about how Jesus did redeem you. It is so powerful about how Jesus redeemed you, the gospel has now become the power of God. with a revelation of righteousness that can unscrew your brain, put it back together, cause all of your insecurities, the things that you doubt about yourself. You don't have to go and try to dig into your childhood and rearrange all the crap about mama didn't treat me right, daddy beat me, and I was a baby in the bottom of the well, or whatever it was. You're your own best counselor now. Because suddenly now, because of the constant infusion of the gospel, there are things that start changing about the way you think. Number one, about yourself. Secondly, about others. Secondly, about how you deal with situations begin to change. And you know you have put no effort into invoking this change in your life. But let me tell you something. If you shut yourself off from the constant inflow of the gospel, see, the gospel is alive. It is the power of God. It's not something that you get the knowledge of and walk on happily. The gospel is the power of God. You wouldn't believe how many people that I've talked to here in the last number of years who received the gospel over the years, and they were rejoiced. Oh my God, we all got so happy. Everybody got so happy that they got set free. Oh my gosh, I'm out of church. Oh, thank God, I'm not a judgment. Oh, thank God, there's no more sin. And then just went on to live their lives, which I was happy for them. That was quite all right. But then to hear all of the turmoil and mental confusion that comes in later. And it's like they're back at square one. And I don't know how to deal with this, and I don't know how to deal with that. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? And it just becomes so confusing. And you're not real sure about this, and you're not sure about that anymore. When it hasn't been that long ago, you were sure about what to do. You say, well, what's happened to me? I can describe it to you like I did the other night. For someone to get the knowledge of the gospel and walk away from it happy because of what it delivered you from is like taking a shower and saying, my God, that felt good. I don't think I need another one. The gospel's alive, folks. It's something that washes and filters and renews. If you had something that it was called the renewing of the mind, you see, that's not just a knowledge that does that. That is the ever-present thinking about it that does that. You think about it. You listen to it. I want you to listen to tapes if I could give them all away to you free. But see, my encouragement to you is get a little gospel in you every day. Put a CD in the... It doesn't make any difference if it's the same one over and over or not. It just makes no difference. But just get something in there where you can get a little bit of gospel in there, because it is because the power of that coming into the mind and the soul continues its renewing power. You are not going to be renewed by what you knew. Now, thank God you'll never go back to where you were. But folks, you got places to go. And let me tell you something. Life is going to throw you things that you are going to desperately need. The stability of the gospel in your life. There's going to be things happen that you wonder if hell itself hasn't happened upon your life. And I only know of one way to stay sane in the middle of it. And that's the washing of the water of the Word. It's not a requirement. I'm just telling you that the gospel is the power of God. It is for the saving of the soul. Let the gospel participate in your mind on a regular basis. Let the gospel be heard. Hearing is vitally important when it comes to truth. You see, truth is not a mathematical equation that you learn and you put away. Truth is something that's alive. It's alive. And this incredible help that comes to the soul. I can't even describe the difference in my life from 5 years ago to what my life is now. Seven years ago, you guys went through something with me. I lost my entire family 7 years ago. I haven't seen my grandkids in 7 years. I wouldn't know my own grandkids if I saw them on the street. And I stood in this room, so broken, so devastated. But I knew that if there's anybody I could share it with, it was you guys. I explained to you where I was. I told you I might not be able to talk. I told you I might not be able to even do the next session. But the fact that I was here, and the fact that I continued sharing, not just then, but throughout, was the saving of my soul. You talk about healing your broken heart. How do I say this? I have not had an event in my life more devastating than having my children and my grandchildren ripped right out of my hands. From one moment they were there, the next moment they were gone. And I can think back over it now in detail. It don't hurt anymore. I think about some things and it actually brings a smile to my face. Well, I remember when Sarah used to do this, and Geneva used to do that. With my grandkids, I was a jungle gym. My grandkids would come into the room. I knew I was so big they couldn't relate to me. I automatically went to the floor. And we played bridge and tunnel and elevator and... For so long, I couldn't even allow those thoughts in my head because it's so damn painful. But something kept working in me. Something kept flowing. And a lot of it was I got trapped on a webcast almost 6 years ago that I was obligated to stay on every Wednesday night. I had to talk about it every Wednesday night. And I don't mind telling you. That webcast, whether it saved your soul or not, saved mine. Saved mine. Your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and to recover from every single loss you have. You can. You see, tragedies in this life, no matter what they are, in the power of the gospel, cannot take you out mentally and emotionally. You can't do it. Because, you see, the issue is that we become so devastatingly crushed because our personal identity, my identity as a grandfather, was gone. I can tell you my favorite title on earth was Grandpa. There is no title on earth that I cherished more than Grandpa. Grandpa, Pawpaw, they called me so many different things. I had to answer to all of them. I wouldn't know my own grandkids if I saw them on the street. But they still bring a smile to my face now. A lot of times you see people think, well, you're just saying the same things over and 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 over, Mike, in a different way, a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. But when you begin to understand what it does for your soul, you'll never get tired of it. You'll never get tired of it. It is a good addiction. So I want to encourage you as we finish up this session that I've gone way over on. I really do love you guys. And I know that you love me. Some things you know. And it's awesome to be able to know that. But the one thing that I want you to understand more than anything about the gospel is that the horrible losses and pains in this life and the regrets, if you let the gospel just do its stealthy work in your heart, just let it be there. You don't have to recite it, quote it, work it up, work it out. Just think on these things. And if dropping in a CD helps you think on these things, then drop in a CD. But don't get back to that point to where you're just as desperate as you were before you ever heard the gospel the first time. Because it can happen. Let me take that back. It will happen. Let that living water flow through you. Anytime, all the time, give it place. And it will make a place for you in your heart. In your mind.